We'll invite our children to the front now for the children's message. We're going to do a little exercise up here. What is this?
A hand.
What about this?
A hand.
What is this?
Your foot.
Okay, and what about this? And this?
Neck.
How about this?
Shoulder.
What about this?
Elbow.
What do all these have in common?
They're a body part.
They're a body part, exactly. Well done. Well, the Bible tells us that every Christian is a body part. Well, actually, the way it phrases it is that every Christian is a part of the body. But that would be the body of Christ. So let me read these verses for you from Ephesians chapter 4. God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're talking about the body of Christ. Maybe in the body of Christ, I'm a hand. Maybe you're an elbow. Are you an elbow? No, you don't think so? Maybe. What body part would Jesus be, by the way? Okay, that could be true, but...
Or it could be a head.
A head. As a matter of fact, that's what we just read, that Jesus is the head of the body.
Or arm.
He could be, but it says He's the head. So maybe you're an arm. Are you an arm? Okay, you got an arm. So what if... Imagine if we didn't have all of our body parts. Now, what if I was thirsty? What if I was thirsty and I said, what I really need is a good drink of ice-cold, refreshing water. Wouldn't that be great? We like to drink ice-cold water. But what if, when I reached out to grab this, I didn't have any elbows? And instead, I couldn't bend right there. I just had one real long bone that goes from the wrist to the shoulder. And it's like, okay, I need a drink. Well, that's not going to work. All of a sudden, my elbows just got pretty important. I'm not even sure how I'd be able to get a drink without an elbow. What?
All
up here? Do you realize what could happen if I did that? I mean, it's like, well, yeah, I want a drink. It's a good thing that was just yarn and not water. My water's over there. All right, so elbows, it turns out, are pretty important because I've got these hands, and these hands may seem like they're pretty important, but if I can't get them up to me, then they're just way out there doing their own thing. So the Bible tells us that we are all a part of the body of Christ. So just like having our own body parts, like our elbows, makes our body stronger and abler to do great things, so you, as a part of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, then you make the church stronger and able to do great things. Did you know that you have an important job in the church? Okay, you may not know what that is right now. Maybe you're still learning about that. But according to the Bible, if you have accepted Jesus as Savior, then God wants you to be working in the church. He wants you to do some things. And that's true with regards to each of us who are part of the body of Christ. Now, not all of us do the same things. Not all of our body parts do the same things. My hands do one type of thing. My elbows do another. Each of our body parts has its own unique responsibility. And the same thing is true with regards to those who are part of the body of Christ. Whether it's a hand or a knee or a foot or an elbow or a neck, each of us has our own responsibilities, and some of them may be more obvious than others, but all of them are important. We are a part of the body of Christ. We need to do whatever God has given us to do with God's strength in order to bring praise to Him. And so, for example, maybe some of you like to talk to other people. I know some of you do. So when you're talking to other people, maybe if you're really good at that, then you can invite other people to come to church and hear about Jesus. Or maybe you have a good memory and you can remember Bible stories. I know many of you can remember these Bible stories. Well, you can maybe tell those to other people so that they can hear about the Bible and about God and what it means to be a Christian. Or maybe you're a very kind person and you can be a friend to someone who's lonely, someone who is in need, and you can come alongside and tell them about God's love. Maybe you're a good helper. Or maybe you're a very patient person, or you're very dependable, or any number of things. We could name a bunch of them. These are all gifts that God has given you, and He wants you to use them in His church in order to make the church all that it's supposed to be. Because the church isn't just about one person, the preacher, or one person, a teacher. It's about every one of us doing what God wants us to do. So I want you to think about what you're good at. Because it may be that what you're good at even right now is a hint of what your spiritual gift is, of what God wants you to be doing for Him. But whatever you're good at, you should be using that as a way to tell others about Jesus and to help others know that God loves them. Well, let's pray together. Dear God, I thank You for the gifts that You have given Your people, the body of Christ. I thank You for the gifts that You have given me. Help me to do the things that I'm good at, in order to help the church grow strong so that more people can learn about You. And I pray that for each of these young people here in front of me, as well as for all who are listening to this message right now, help us to use our gifts to serve You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9, please. I'll be using the English Standard Version as we study God's Word today. We do have the ESV, English Standard Version, copies available on that table. If you ever come in and would like to grab one of those so you can follow along, that's fine. But you can also follow along in whatever translation you have. You know, a common buzzword in our day and age is ergonomics. And it refers to the theories of efficient work. And so, for example, new cars are ergonomically designed in order to deliver the most power in the most efficient way. Office furniture is altered and rearranged in a way that is ergonomic, a way that is calculated to improve productivity. Computer keyboards have even often been redesigned to be ergonomic, in order to reduce the potential of symptoms like the carpal tunnel syndrome. Well, the word comes from a Greek term, ergon, which is the most common term for work. So today I will be sharing a little bit about that. Well, looking at John chapter 9 and verse 4, we read, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Lord, as we capitalize on this verse and the concept that we find here and throughout the scriptures, I pray that You would guide us into a right understanding and a right application of this principle today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said we must work, and here's our word ergon, from where we get the term ergonomics. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. So an alternate title for today's message is Spiritual Ergonomics, How to Be More Efficient in God's Work. And speaking of work, I want you to know that I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. Yeah, they own a great deli in Las Vegas. But seriously, folks, I'm going to teach you a little Greek today as we look at synonyms for our English word work, or the Greek word ergon, so that we can get a bigger picture of how we can please God by working for Him. So I've given you an outline in your bulletins. You're welcome to follow along as we go with Roman numeral 1. You should work for God in private. You should work for God in private. During the course of our study this morning, I'm going to introduce you to three additional Greek words, And you're not under any obligation to learn any of these, but I expect at least a couple of them are going to be familiar to you. So let's start with subpoint A, and the word is agonizomai. And you can write it down, agonizomai, and it probably sounds somewhat familiar to you. What does it sound like? Agonize. So you know where we get our English word agonize. It comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which is defined as to fight, struggle, or labor with intensity. To fight or to struggle or to labor with intensity. Now, although much of our work for the Lord will indeed be evident to those around us, there will be a sense in which this labor is carried out unseen except by God who sees all things. So this is what we're focusing on to begin with. This idea of agonizomai, to labor with intensity, is to do something that others may not necessarily see, but God always sees. God always knows. So for each of these, I've given you several references, and under a couple of them, I've given you additional comments just to help clarify how we're using these particular words under these references. So the first one, I want you to see that agonizomai means to be personally working for God's approval. That's number one underneath point B, personally working for God's approval. Now, it's important to note here, when I say God's approval, we are not talking about salvation. This is not a word that has to do with how you get saved. Salvation is a gift from God. It comes by grace alone. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it and achieve it. There's no amount that you can do where God would say, finally, you have now done enough. I will give you salvation. Salvation is simply and strictly a gift from Jesus Christ. It is God's grace that allows us to be saved. When I say personally working for God's approval, that is not that God approves you to be saved. He has already granted us that salvation apart from our total unworthiness of it. Rather, I am now working in order to have God's approval for the way that I'm living my life as a believer. I am a believer only by His grace. I am a Christian only by His grace. I am heaven bound because Jesus in His grace has chosen to save me. But as a heaven bound Christian, what am I doing in order to gain God's approval? That's what it means to work personally for God's approval. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading with verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the Apostle Paul is reflecting on the life that he lives as he encourages other Christians. And he comments, uses the analogy of running in a race as an athlete. So an athlete runs in a race, but of all those who are running, only one receives the prize. That's not necessarily a direct parallel to what we're talking about in our spiritual life. But his point is this: that you need to run in such a way as to obtain it. You need to run in such a way as to, in order to be receiving God's approval. And then he goes on in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Well, the term exercises in the ESV comes directly from the Greek language agonizomai. So the athlete agonizes in his training. Well, we know this to be true. The greatest athletes pour almost all of their time into preparing to be the greatest athletes. They work hard at this. They agonize it. There's blood, sweat, and tears involved. They're constantly pouring themselves into it in order to be the very best. And only the very best are going to be at that level where all the rest of the world is taking note and saying, yes, this is the best. And indeed, we could think about the Olympics. And that's the analogy that we have here when he says in verse 25, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. So here we have this Olympic wreath for the winner, for whoever has come in first. And that wreath, of course, is short term. And today we've got trophies. I guarantee nobody's taking those trophies with them to heaven. They're temporary. They're perishable. They're just for right now. And yet they work hard. They agonize in order to get that wreath, that trophy, whatever it may be. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Not an imperishable wreath, but an imperishable approval from God. Something that is going to go with us into eternity. It's not going to be limited to just this side of glory. So just as every athlete agonizomai, he exercises with agony in order to accomplish this, so we need to have that type of an approach, even within our own private lives. It goes on, so I do not run aimlessly. He's not talking about his own personal running from one location to another. He's talking about the way he lives his life and he conducts himself in his own personal faith with God. I do not box as one just beating the air. I'm taking this seriously. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. He's not talking about being disqualified from heaven. Heaven is a gift. You can't be disqualified from receiving the gift. If you have received the gift, God has given it to you. But having received that gift, are you now living in a way that gains God's approval? Because if you're not, then you're going to lose that approval. You'll still be in heaven, but you'll lose that approval. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he's saying that personally working for God's approval is what it means to be agonizing, to have this agonizomai in terms of serving the Lord. But there's also, as a part of this word agonizomai, the sense of the private work of prayer. This is number two, the private work of prayer. And I'm going to have you turn over to Colossians chapter 4 for an example in this. Colossians chapter 4. He's writing to the believers in Colossae. And keep in mind, there's no text messages, there's no telephone calls, so it's only by letter. And a letter has come to the believers in Colossae, and as Paul speaks to them, he speaks to them about someone that they know well. His name is Epaphras. And he says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So he's sending a greeting from someone that back home. We can imagine that Epaphras has now followed Paul into the mission field, and his loved ones back home and his church family back home haven't seen him. And yet here comes this letter from the Apostle Paul. And in this letter he says, by the way, I've got Epaphras right here. You know Epaphras. He's one of you. And he sends his greeting for you, to you. And so no doubt they're encouraged to hear that. But he says, he greets you always struggling, and that word is agonizomai. Always agonizing on your behalf in his prayers. He's not just occasionally lifting up Lord, please bless my brothers and sisters in Colossae. Oh, he may do that from time to time, but this is far more than that. He knows these people. These are loved ones in Christ. These are family members. And he knows the struggles that they've had and some of the issues that they've faced. And when he prays for them, he really gets to it. He gets down in prayer and on his knees before God. He is agonizing. Lord, please meet these needs. I don't know what they were. It doesn't detail it here. But we know that Paul says this is what he's doing. And this is the private work of prayer. I'm sure that Paul was aware of it because no doubt as they prayed together, this would come out as Epaphras prayed when he would pray for them. But how many times was Paul not even there? And yet there was Epaphras intensely praying, in agony, praying for his brothers and sisters there, asking God to intervene and accomplish great things. That's the private work of prayer, not something that everybody necessarily sees. And the only reason we know this about Epaphras is because God, for whatever reason, chose to allow Paul to be aware of it so that he could record it in this particular verse. It's a private work of prayer, and you should work for God in private. We can also identify agonizomai as number three, the daily work of living out your faith. The daily work of living out your faith. And we'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. And he's given him counsel, advice, direction from God. And in verse 12, he says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I'll let you go back and do some of this study on your own, but I want to call your attention to this first word in the ESV. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight is agonizomai. Fight agonizomai, the good fight of the faith. Well, what is the good fight of the faith? It's just living out your faith. It is recognizing that the faith you have comes with obligations to live accordingly. And Paul is telling Timothy, be sure you are engaging in this with everything within you. And this is something that starts internally, privately. This is between you and God. You are going to fight this good fight of the faith. You are living it out, but you're living it out starting right here. It's not just a matter of what others see. It is the private work for God within your very heart that is then going to be manifested on the outside. Well, the daily work of living out your faith is hard work. That is true for all of us even today. And we're not nearly in as difficult a situation as so many of our brothers and sisters, especially those for whom we pray on a regular basis, our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And yet, the persecution, the resistance, the opposition is increasing even in our own country. And even if it were not, we still have that challenge of living out our faith when it's so much easier just to give in to temptations. Well, there's where that private battle goes on. There are sometimes when those temptations are so severe within you that just resisting that temptation could well be described as agony. That you are agonizing in trying to do the right thing when all these other parts of your old nature want to do the wrong thing, want to give in to those temptations instead of staying true to Jesus Christ. The daily work of living out your faith is an agonizing work. But it is a work for God in private that must take place. So I say in point C, to be more efficient in God's work, labor with intensity for God's approval, even when no one else will ever know it. This is what it means to do the work of God in private. We can do things that other people are going to see, but when we're talking about things that nobody else will see, that's what we're talking about in terms of the agonizing work of living out your faith, working for God in private. Well, obviously, if we start with working for God in private, we're next going to go to doing the same in public. So Roman numeral 2, you should work for God in public. We haven't left this out. I've focused on private because it must start there. If you don't have the private part, then whatever you've got in public is hypocrisy. That's not real. It's just for show. But if you start with the private part and your heart is dedicated to Jesus Christ and you're agonizing and walking by faith, then that work in public is going to be manifested. And there's another word that we could go to, a Greek word, and it's point A, kapiao, K-O-P-I-A-O. Kapiao, and it literally means to work hard, to toil, to strive, or struggle. So it is a bit of a synonym. Kapiao, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. The majority of New Testament references to working for the Lord suggest that this work is to have a visible manifestation and is to be carried out with wholehearted effort. In other words, others can see that you're living this way. Others can see this work. Now, there's various ways that we can see this lived out, so let's look at a few references. And the first one I want to note has to do with the work of vocational ministry. Point one, the work of vocational ministry. And we're going to go to Timothy again, chapter 5. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says to him in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." The word labor in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor." That word is kapiao. They labor in preaching and teaching. And I'm using the expression vocational ministry. And I will confess to you, I don't like that expression. It's accurate as far as it goes, but I think there is a sense in which when we use vocational ministry that we're not quite getting a full handle on the way God sees things. Vocational ministry meaning that that is my vocation. Now, the reality is every Christian should have working for the Lord as your vocation. Your avocation is whatever you do to earn money. Avocation meaning that's not my primary job in life. That's not my primary goal in life. I do this in order to pay my bills. Maybe you enjoy it. Some of you don't. But my vocation, my primary calling is to serve the Lord. This should be true for every Christian, not just someone whose job is a pastor or preacher. All of us should have that. And that's why I'm hesitant to even use the term vocational ministry. But I think all of us understand that one who is in vocational ministry is not working at some other job in order to pay his bills. Rather, in a case like mine, you, as my loving church family, generously and graciously give to the church, and the church gives me funds to be able to support my family so that I can dedicate all my time to the work of the Lord. So this is my vocation. It happens to also be my avocation, but this is my vocation. And there is a sense in which that is true, even in Scripture. So when Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders..." And he's talking about those who are in a position like I am an elder. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who kapiao, who labor in preaching and teaching." He's talking about folks like me. That is absolutely true. So we're going to make that application. And he goes on to quote Old Testament scriptures to point out the legitimacy that one who does what I do should be compensated for financially by those whom he serves. So he goes on in verse 18, says, "For the scripture says," looking back in Deuteronomy, "you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." So we have kapiao being a reference to someone like me, and it wouldn't be necessarily restricted to me, but someone like me whose labor is preaching and teaching. Just a few pages over in 2 Timothy, we have another similar reference. Chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, "It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops, of the crops." Hardworking is the term kapiao. Now, if you read the context, you're going to realize that he is not expressing some grave concern that farmers are not being adequately compensated. He's using this as an illustration that just as the hardworking, the kapiao farmer ought to have the first share of the crops, so those who are engaged in the labor-intensive ministry of preaching and teaching should share the financial benefits of that as well. But that's not my primary focus right now, even though that is the primary application of these verses. So the work of vocational ministry certainly fits into the category of kapiao. But I want to expand that and suggest, number two, that this has to do with the work of any ministry, any Christian ministry. And we'll go back a few pages before the Timothys to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now I want to call your attention to two terms here. In verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor." There's the term kapiao. That's the one that is our focus right this moment. Those who kapiao, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So clearly there is still a leadership sense of this, and it could refer to one who is in vocational ministry, but it's not necessarily so. I am an elder at Pahrump Community Church. I am not the only elder at Pahrump Community Church. We have other elders who are working outside of the ministry of the church. They're not being recompensed by the church. They are working outside in order to have funds to pay their bills and meet their needs. So they are not in vocational ministry as such, but they are still over you in the Lord. So this reference wouldn't restrict itself to just someone like me. It refers to church leaders on a larger basis. By the way, he says, especially those who labor, kapiao, in preaching and teaching. And then he goes on to say, for the scriptures, we ask you to respect those who labor, kapiao, among you who are over in you in the Lord, and admonish you. And then verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And that word work is ergon. So that's where we started with ergon. The work. They are doing work. Those who are engaged in kapiao, this public ministry, are doing the work, ergon, of the Lord. And then he admonishes us to be at peace among ourselves. Now I want you to turn to the very last chapter of Romans. When you get to the Romans chapter 16, and toward the end of that, you're going to start reading things that most Christians, I'm afraid, quickly skim over these things. Myself included, by the way. I have to make myself stop and think, wait a minute, even these verses are God-breathed, and they're here for a purpose. But when you start reading a bunch of Greek names, most of us are like, you know, I mean, I can't pronounce them. I'm not even sure what it says. I don't know who these people are. So we quickly read over those, and we move on. But here's what happens. In chapter 16, verse 6, Paul, who's writing to the believers in Rome, says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Okay, I first want you to note that the word worked is kapiao, which means there's some public demonstration of Mary's work amongst these people, and they know her. Now, we don't know who Mary is. There's a lot of Marys in the scripture. We don't know who this particular Mary is. We weren't there. He's writing to them and saying, "Greet Mary." He knows her somehow or another. The people that are there are going to know her. But he says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." She has been involved in ministry labor. She has been working in some way that others can see, and there's a public manifestation of that. And now, even though you don't know her, I don't know her, most of the people who have ever lived, who have read the scriptures, don't know exactly who this woman was. Her name is now in the eternal Word of God. It will always be there for eternity. That's something significant. It also tells me that God takes note of those who work for Him. God takes note of those who are engaged in serving the Lord in some public way. And by the way, there's more. Skip down to verse 12 of Romans 16. "Greet those workers," there's the word kapiao again, "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa." We don't know who Tryphena and Tryphosa are. There's a possibility that's the first time any of you have even heard that name said out loud, because you don't know how to pronounce these. But there we go. So greet them. And then he goes on. "Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked," kapiao, "hard in the Lord." So now we've got three more names, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis. We don't know these people. We skim over them when we read this, and yet here they are listed in the eternal scriptures as those who have served the Lord. They've worked for God in some public way. So obviously this has application to you and me here today. Yeah, I'm up here as one who is in vocational ministry, But every one of us should be in ministry. That's what I was sharing with the kids here a few moments ago. Whatever God has given you, you should be using it to serve Him. You should be involved in ministry. That should be part of your work for the Lord. It starts in private with that agonizomai, but it manifests itself in some public setting. So to be more efficient in God's work, point C, strive to do your very best in every public effort as working for the Lord and not for men. Strive to do your very best in every public effort as working for the Lord and not for men. This is what God wants from every one of us, not just those of us who are in full-time vocational ministry. Now, I don't expect you to remember the word kapiao, although the likelihood is that you're going to remember agonizomai. You may not remember it exactly, but when you hear agonize, you're going to associate that with this particular message and think, oh wait, there's something Greek about that. We're going to move on to another word now, and that's in Roman numeral 3. You should work for God with others. You should work for God with others. And the word, point A, is sunergeo. If you want to spell that in English, S-U-N-E-R-G-E-O, sunergeo. And it means to work together with, to cooperate with, or to help. And although I overlooked this in first service, I had a couple come out and say, there is an English word, it's the word synergy. And so many of us may be familiar with that word synergy. Synergy is work that is mutually advantageous. In other words, there's more than one person who is doing work, and it benefits everyone who is engaged in it. It is mutually advantageous work. And that's a similar sense of this word sunergeo. References to doing God's work imply that even though we are individually accountable to the Lord for our work on a personal basis, private as well as public, that work is to be in the context of cooperation with others. So we have this prefix sun, which means together, and then ergo or ergon, which is work. Sunergeo is to work together. That's what that's all about. And we have several references where we find that in the Greek New Testament. So in terms of what this means, I've given you a bullet point underneath references, and it would be this: the work of cooperative effort for the promotion of the Lord's church. Cooperative, we work together. The work of cooperative effort for the promotion of the Lord's church, the body of Christ. So going back to Romans again, turns out there's other people that have been identified and specifically called out in this chapter. In verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." The term fellow worker is sunergeo. These people are engaged in working together in order to promote the Lord's church. It is a cooperative effort. And he says, greet them. And now their names are recorded in Scripture as fellow workers. In verse 9, he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. So we got another name identified as a sunergeo, a fellow worker. Down in verse 21, we read, Timothy, my fellow worker, sunergeo, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. When I've preached through Romans, I've spent a fair bit of time on the various names in Romans 16 because I think it is delightful to see how important those verses are and what we can really learn from them. But today our focus is on the fact that these particular individuals are called out because they have worked together for the cause of Christ with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, again, we are at the end of a book, the end where greetings are often contained, and that's going to be true in this case as well. In chapter 16, verse 15, We read, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker, synergeo, and laborer." So he writes to these believers, and even as he's given greetings and calling out individuals, he makes note of the fact that they are serving an important function in the work of God. They are working cooperatively together. And he says to those believers, be subject to such as these. Recognize that what they're doing for the cause of the kingdom of Christ, and that we should be working together along with them. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, dealing with this more in a philosophical way, although I wouldn't restrict it to that, he says in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, synergeo. You are God's field, God's building." Once again, the reality is all of us together are the body of Christ, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you have not, the invitation is always there. Jesus died to save sinners, and he offers eternal life and forgiveness of sins to all who will put their trust in him. If you have already made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. The body is important. Every part of the body is important. And we are workers together. We are fellow workers, as Paul says. Whether you have a position like mine, where perhaps you'd see me as the hand, the one that gets the most attention, the one that seems like it's involved in everything, or whether you're an elbow. It turns out none of us want to get rid of our elbows. Matter of fact, when you stop and think about it, is there any part of your body that you don't want? Now, I know some of you wish to lose a few pounds, but it's not like you don't want that part of the body. We want all of our body, because every part has an important function. And so whether you're a hand or an elbow or a neck or a knee, we all have a part, and we should all be engaged together in order to accomplish God's purposes. The hand can't do everything. All of God's body working together is what fulfills God's purposes. In 2 Corinthians, the next chapter, the next book there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So this word synergeo, working together, is again accented here. That even as Paul is presenting truth, he appeals to the reality that he is working alongside with others who are also doing the work of God. Back in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, we read, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you, synergeo, for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." It is not my desire to lord it over you. I am your leader here locally. I am your pastor. I am the leader of this local congregation, of this flock. But it's not my desire to lord it over you. We are together in this. I don't do this job by myself. I can't do this job by myself. I only have certain gifts. You have other gifts. You have other strengths and abilities. When each of us is using what abilities and strengths God has given us in order to jointly, cooperatively serve the body of Christ and the kingdom of God, then the church can be all that God designed it to be. But we must work together. We work with, synergeo, work with you for your joy, that you would stand firm in the faith. All the way back to 3 John, a little tiny book. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, and then Revelation. 3rd John's just a few verses, 15 verses. He says in verse 8, "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Synergeo. We are fellow workers for the truth. How is the truth being proclaimed? Well, clearly I proclaim it verbally. That's my gift. I can stand before you and open the Word of God and read and explain it. Not all of you have that particular gift. And yet, we are fellow workers for the truth. Whatever it is that you're doing, you can do for the promotion of God's word, of God's truth. So again, point C, to be more efficient in God's work, actively seek opportunities to cooperate with your church in ministry. Actively seek opportunities to cooperate with your church in ministry. God wants us to be serving together. Now, I'm not going to ask this in order to get a show of hands. This is just between you and God. But if I were to say to you, how many of you do not get involved in the ministry of the church because you don't think you fit anywhere? My guess is that if we were to honestly raise our hands and answer that question, many would say, yeah, that's me. I don't really fit anywhere. Okay, first, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given spiritual gifts by God, at least a spiritual gift. Whatever abilities and talents you have, you can thank God for having given you certain abilities. So to say you don't fit anywhere is to misunderstand the principle of God's church, the body of Christ. You do fit somewhere. If you're an elbow, if you're a knee, if you're a foot, if you're a hand, whatever it is, if you're an eye, an ear, you fit in the body of Christ. And we are called to work together in order to accomplish God's will. My concern is that so many think to themselves, I really don't fit anywhere in the church. There's really nothing I have to offer. And therefore, we don't even attempt it. And I would say, first of all, shame on any pastor who has failed to inform his church family about the important role that every single person has within the church. And there are many pastors who never bring that out. I would say, secondly, shame on you if you are not eagerly seeking a way to be actively involved in the work of the Lord. You're called to that. We've just read it. That is your responsibility. I'm sharing that with you. It is your responsibility. If God were to do an evaluation of your spiritual work, say, just for the last 2 weeks, how would you rate? In conclusion, how are you working for the Lord? How are you working for the Lord? Okay, personal confession here. Whenever I preach a message that follows a line somewhat like we've done today, and I'm challenging people to get involved, here's my fear. And this is a fear based on experience. Is that somebody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, you know what, Pastor? You're right. And God has convicted me. So tell me where to serve. And it's like, I don't know. I don't know. I know a little bit about you. I might have an inkling of some areas that you have some strengths, but I don't know. I don't know your strengths. I don't know your spiritual gifts. You come to me and say, I'm willing to do it, but tell me where to go. And if I don't tell you anything, you think, well, that lets me off the hook. Pastor didn't have anything for me to do. That is not the way this is supposed to work. I am not your personal Holy Spirit. I am not the one who answers all of those questions for you. I give you direction from the principles of God's word. I need you to say to God, God, I am yours. How can you use me for your purposes? Even as I asked the kids a few moments ago, what is it that you can do? And I would ask you the same thing. What is it that you can do? I don't want you to come to me and say, Pastor, just give me something to do and I'll do it. I don't know where you would fit. But I want you to say to God, God, you have gifted me in these ways. These are the things I'm good at. And I want to use those for your glory. And then you can come to me and say, Pastor, the Lord has convicted me that I need to be involved in the work of the church. And I want you to know, here's the things that I see are probably my spiritual gifts. Or maybe you think, I don't have anything to do with my spiritual gifts. Okay, so you can say, here's the things that I know I can do well. Is there some way that I can use any of that for God's purposes here in the church? And that's a whole lot easier for me. By the way, it's still not going to be I may not jump at it because I'm still trying to figure out how to be a good administrator. I'm a far better teacher than I am an administrator. But if you come to me and say, you know what, I am really good at this and I see how I can use this for the purposes of God's church, and I'm wondering if I can get involved in a ministry where I get to do that. Man, that sounds wonderful. Or maybe you'll say, I think our church needs a ministry like this, whatever it may be, and I am particularly gifted at this particular area. I would like to start such a ministry. Man, that's exactly what God wants you to do. Now, there's some hoops that you may need to jump through because I have a responsibility to make sure that I'm overseeing what takes place here. Our elders have that responsibility, but we want to make those things happen. If everybody that is a part of Pahrump Community Church were actively engaged in ministry for the promotion of God's kingdom, I don't think you could hold us back. This is what God wants. So are you working efficiently for the Lord? Whatever your answer is, all of us have room to improve, don't we? To be more efficient in God's work, by way of review, labor with intensity for God's approval, even when no one else is looking. Strive to do your very best in every public effort as working for God and not for men. And actively seek opportunities to cooperate with your church in ministry. Lord, I thank you for reminding us today how important it is that we work for the Lord. Not to work so that we can get to heaven. We get to heaven because of your mercy and grace. But as those who are heaven bound, as those who belong to the body of Christ, help us to seek to know what our role is, whatever our body part may be, as it were. Help us to know what we're good at and how we can use that to continue to promote the kingdom of God and thus store up treasures for ourselves in glory. Help us, Lord, to work for you in private, in public, and in cooperation with one another in the body of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And again, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen and God bless.